Well, friends, you allowed me to call an audible. I think normally the rhythm of worship for celebrating communion is that the kids come forward and they take communion and then they leave because they don't want to endure a sermon, and I get that. But because our text in 1 Corinthians is all about coming to the Lord's table, I thought it made sense if we preached into that and then celebrated that, and then we can bring the kids back in. So are we going to do that? Is that going to happen then? We can. So kids could go, they could have their time, and then as we draw closer to the time to come to the table, we can get those kids. So if that's going to happen, great. If that all makes sense, if there are no other questions, anybody, anybody? Going once, going twice. All right, if it all makes sense, we're going to get on with it. Let me get on with it with a prayer so I can get my heart and my head in the right place here. Heavenly Father, thank you again so much for giving us this day. Coming together on this, our first day of the week, and saying with the first hours of the first day of the week, we want to be with you. We want to be together as the body of Christ. We want to sing your praises. We want to lift our prayers. We want to be fed and nourished by your word. We want to come to the table that you prepared for us. We want the fellowship of the body of Christ and the filling of the Holy Spirit, because we know we need to be equipped for all that you're going to call us to do and send us out to do in the coming week ahead. And Lord, let us all believe in faith that you do have plans for us, for the days, for the months, for the years, for whatever, Lord, you give, you have plans for us because we are a part of your glorious plan of redemption. Lord, thank you again for my opportunity to come and to be a part of worship here at Crestview. What a beautiful, embracing, gracious community to welcome me back, Lord. May you now, in a sense, put me aside and put yourself forward by your word and by your table, Lord. We thank you so much for these wonderful gifts. In your name we pray, and all God's people say, amen. All right, you're still with me. Hey, we are jumping back into the series that Pastor Mark has been taking you through, and we are going to read a big chunk today. So I'm going to ask for something. Maybe you don't do it this way, maybe you do. I suspect Pastor Mark makes you do this sometimes. It's a big chunk. So if you are able, will you stand? Because standing will call you to a little bit more of attention to God's word. And then we're going to start pulling it apart a little bit so it's a little bit more applicable for our lives. Hear the word of our Lord. In the following directives, I have, this is harsh. I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. I don't think this is really said anywhere else in the scriptures. Very unique text here. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. Here's kind of the heart of the passage. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So then, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from this cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. This is the word of the Lord. You can go ahead and take a seat. Quick poll as you take a seat. I need to know in this audience, who here lives to eat and who here eats to live? Who here eats to live? Who here, you're just a I eat to live kind of a person? Okay, all right, a number of you, maybe not, okay. Now, who here is like, I live to eat? Okay, the live to eat people have it. Well, that's the nature of the world, two clear divisions. Some of us eat to live, some of us live to eat, and we will find each other and marry each other and fight about it the rest of our lives, because my wife lives to eat, and I am an eat to live kind of a guy. And by the way, we just celebrated 28 years of wedded bliss yesterday. So thank you. Obviously pandering to the crowd for some affirmation. Last week you celebrated my being a grandfather. This weekend we celebrate 28 years. And so people ask what we were doing for our wedding anniversary. So I have one kid in Greece on a research project. I have my daughter and her husband in London right now, and my other daughter and grandbaby and her husband in Maui. So my closest kid is over 3,000 miles away. So it is good to have some people to celebrate this weekend with and not feel totally alone. Well, anyways, so some of us eat to live, some of us live to eat, but we're going to find, in a sense, both wedded at this table. Here we eat to live, to find eternal life, and we keep on living and coming back to this table so we can keep on moving forward in mission and ministry. I know Robin, being a live-to-eat person, whenever we had our first date, I will remember this. I'm going to quiz her on it, actually, a little fun as we get into it. I came up with an excuse to go down to Geneva College where she was working, and I showed up, and we're kind of, you know, the awkwardness of our first date. But I'm walking around her little apartment, and I see, and I'm not making this up, I see a picture on the refrigerator, and it's a picture of a salad. And written on the now, this is before social media, and Robin, you know what it said on that what you had written on that? Beautiful people make beautiful salads. Before there was like social media posts of people eating food, my wife was taking the time to take pictures, develop pictures, post the pictures. So, but whereas for me, I am just an eat to live kind of a guy, I would rather just grab a protein shake or a power bar and get on with it. But I have learned over these 28 years that Robin has it right. That eating is a gift from God, and it's a beautiful thing. And I need her so much more than she needs me in so many ways, which I won't elaborate on. But one of the things that she has shown me is, George, it's so much more than just shoving protein into your body so you can go on another bike ride with Mark. It's about coming to the table and sitting down together. It's about holding hands and giving thanks to God. It's about sharing these incredible, beautiful gifts of food and drink that God has given us. It's about taking time to savor it all and recognize that, you know, God hasn't just given us gruel to maintain our bodies, but he's giving us these flavors and these aromas and these textures and these colors and all of these beautiful things that come to this table to celebrate life together. I'm still growing and learning in that area, but that is what Robin has taught me, that the table, really more than anything else, the table is the center of the home. Sure, you've got your desk for getting some work done. Sure, you've got your couch for sitting down and relaxing. Sure, you got the bathroom for getting ready and doing functions. Sure, you've got the bedroom for sleep. You've got the garage for storing stuff. All important, all of value, all a part of the home. But really, she has shown me it's the table that is the heart of the home. And in the same way, God has called us a family, and God has given us a home. And at the heart of this home, at the heart of his church, is likewise this table. There's a reason why this table has stood front and center in the worship of God for century after century now, because it is here that we find the life-giving body and blood of Christ to call us to gather, to bless us, to nourish us, to equip us, and then to set us out empowered and equipped for all God is calling us to do. The table stands at the center of God's work in our lives in so many ways. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about tableology this morning. Table and theology, you get it, you get it. If that's corny, you can blame Sally Clarkson. I stole it from her. She has a little reflection, a devotion on tableology. But here at the table is where God has been doing so much work. In fact, as we go to the scripture, we note that there's a table, in a sense, at the very beginning and the end, book ending, the very word of God for us. For there at the creation story, we see that God in the second chapter, he tells Adam, he tells Eve, he tells the first family of God, he says, I have given to you every tree in the garden to eat from. Every tree. I always think it's such a curious thing how we can so fixate on chapter 3 and there was one boundary, there was one kind of a barrier about not eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but everything else, our God is so much more a God of abundance and blessing, giving out every single tree I give to you to eat from. God, from the very beginning, was setting forth a bounty for his people, for his family. For us. And there on the other end of the scripture, of course, we have the final chapter of Revelation, and we read about Eden restored, and that river of life flowing down through the city, and the tree of life growing on either side. And again, God says, all who are hungry, all who thirst, take and eat and drink and be satisfied now and forever in the kingdom of God. Amen, friends? God has kind of bookended his very story with us around a table. And in between, there are tables everywhere. In the Old Testament, we find that the people of God were called, required three times a year to gather for feasts, right? Isn't that awesome? I mean, like the requirement of God for gathering his worship is, I want you to get together, get everybody together, stop all you're doing for about a week, and I want you to have a feast. Doesn't that sound like a horrible, awful, no fun God? Like, no, like I love that. Like, here's what I want you to do. Have a party three times a year. And we know that they did. So they would gather for the first fruits. The first fruits of the year was a time to celebrate. It's actually the one we celebrate Pentecost. So in just like a couple weeks from now, it'd be this time we'd say, oh, the fruit, God's creation is coming back to life and everything is springing forth and we're going to celebrate God's bounty and God's provision. They had a party. And on the other end, they had the final harvest. They're like, oh, we're going to be fed through the winter. We have all the hearty things, the tubers and I don't know, whatever. You know, like we got all this good stuff now coming in. Let's party again and let's celebrate the final harvest. And in the middle of that, you probably know the one. It's the one that we're going to talk a little bit more about what's being celebrated, but infused with new meaning here. There's the Passover meal. The Passover, when God heard the cry of the people for deliverance. And so, through his servant Moses, he led them to celebrate a meal, the Passover meal, which involved, of course, the slaughtering, the sacrifice of a lamb, the shedding of its blood onto the doorpost. And we know all of that was going to be reflected in then the ministry of Jesus Christ and how we would become the final fulfillment of the Passover. He would be the lamb sacrificed for our sins. His blood would be shed so that we could have new life, new blood flowing through our veins to live. So we find in the Old Testament this theme of the table appearing again and again. And then in the ministry of the New Testament, Jesus himself in his ministry, it's like he was setting it up the whole time. His very first miracle, anybody remember what his first miracle was? A party. It's another party. It's a wedding celebration. And they ran out of wine. It must have been a big party. A lot of fun going on there. And there's a whole thing to unpack there. But what does Jesus do? He keeps the party going. I mean, just there's so many things again to reflect about that, but he keeps the party going. He honors and dignifies the reputation of the couple. He turns the water into wine, and the party just keeps. Oh, I just love that. I love that so much. What is the one of the only miracles recorded in all four Gospels? Anybody want to know? Take another guess. It's another one around food and table. Feeding the 5,000. Yeah, yeah. All four gospel writers, like, you got to know this story if you're going to know about Jesus, understand who he was and what he was doing. And again, the people are gathered and they're there all day and they're hearing the word of the God, but they hadn't been prepared. So Jesus takes that little boy's lunch. He takes that bread. He takes those fish and he multiplies it. and he feeds them. Oh, what again, what an illustration, example of bounty, of abundance. It says there's even leftovers. He said, gather all the leftovers. I mean, I'm going to provide you with everything and more. So beautiful, so amazing. And then, of course, on the night of the Passover, when Jesus, like a master chef, was going to take the ingredients. He's going to take what had been set before, and he's going to say, I'm going to take this, and I'm not going to throw it away. I'm not going to throw it out, but I'm going to do something new with it, like one of these fusion chefs now that you see in these restaurants all around town. He said, I'm going to throw some new things in here so you understand what this is pointing to all along, how it was actually pointing to me. And it was on that night when he took that freshly baked loaf of bread, and if you can almost just kind of, you know, actually, if you imagine things, they say it can actually trigger like olfactory nerve receptors. Like you can just picture the aroma of that fresh baked bread, the warmth of it, like truly a living thing. I mean, everything he's doing has meaning. I'm only like scratching the surface. Like there's like whole books written. You don't want me to read like a whole book. Like, but there's so much meaning in that loaf, warm, beautiful, aromatic, amazing. And he broke it. Symbolism of that brokenness. And he says, this is my body broken for you. Take and eat. Do this in remembrance of me. I mean, they had to be wondering what is happening? What is going on? What is unfolding in front of him? And then he took that cup. To the best of our understanding, he took the final cup, the cup of wrath. It symbolized God's longing for justice over the evils of the world. He says, this cup is now going to be the new covenant that is going to be sealed in, not just a pouring out of wine, but in my blood that's going to be poured out. Take and drink, do this in remembrance of me. And then the people of God, I can't imagine they like fully got it, because we still don't fully get it, but they knew that this was so important that they started making this front and center in the worship of God. I want to read another little passage for you, because I just think it's so telling in how just brief and to the point it is. Acts chapter 2. This is the church of God after Pentecost, the outpouring of the Spirit. What's going on with the church? What's everybody doing? Here's what they were doing. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. Wasn't too complicated a mission and ministry. The old and the young and everyone in between can come and gather at it. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they receive their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. And so it is to this table that God has been calling his people. It is this table that Jesus Christ now calls us. We call it our communion, because it's here where we do find our common union, our community, our coming together, our being the body of Christ together at this table to remember what Jesus has done and what he will do for us, as is pointed to in the final statements that we'll swing back to around, until he comes again, so much infused, brought into the ingredients of this table. We call it the Eucharist sometimes in some traditions, the Thanksgiving, because here, just as Jesus gave thanks to God, we give thanks to God. Never fully understanding it, never fully wrapping our head around it, continuing to live in this beautiful mystery, and you gotta love the mystery. You gotta be willing to live with mystery, to live as a follower of Jesus Christ, because there's a whole lot of mystery, but we say, I'm just gonna live into this mystery and give thanks to you, God, for what I have at this table, for what you provide this table. Of course, we call it the Lord's table because the Lord sets the table. Again, he infused it with that new meaning, and he set it with his body, with his blood. And he invites us to gather here. Looking now to the text where we get to, a couple years later, churches are being planted, churches are growing. We get to 1 Corinthians, and some things are going really well, but to be honest, some things are going a little aside. And as I think about that, I think how it's funny how so often that dynamic kind of plays out in life, that the very thing that we set out to do, in a sense, becomes thwarted in doing it. Let me explain. You know, we work hard. We have lots of responsibilities. Kids have school. Parents have work. Bills to pay. Things are going on. And so we plan a family vacation. And we're like, fine, then we're going to get the family vacation, and everybody's going to be together, and we're all going to get along, and it's going to be all cupcakes and sprinkles, and oh, we're just going to laugh constantly until our stomachs hurt. And is that how it plays? No. All of a sudden, little jabs and barbs start happening, and it feels like the family vacation starts to get thwarted. On the way to the family vacation, you think, I know, I'll take a shortcut. And how often does that shortcut end up getting you lost? And instead of being shorter, it takes twice as long to get there. How many times have you been in a situation where maybe things are a little awkward, a little stilted, they're not going on, so we're like, yeah, I know, I'll make a little joke. But in our making our joke, we end up offending somebody, and then it's like, oh, we experience this almost daily. We want to do something, and the very thing we do to try and make it happen, right, kind of like sets it in the wrong direction. You with me? You with me? Okay, you with me? All right. It's not too deep. I hope you're with me. Paul's like, you messed up communion. How did you mess this up? Like, everybody has to eat. It is so obvious. You can teach a child to understand this. It's so clear. How do you screw it up? Sorry, am I allowed to say that in church? How do you mess that up? The thing that was supposed to symbolize unity is causing division. The thing that's supposed to point to Jesus is now pointing to yourselves and your status in the community. The very thing that you're supposed to give thanks for, you're now fighting about. Like, really? Paul's unfortunately like, yeah, really. So he's like, you gotta straighten this out. I wish I was preaching next week. Maybe Mark's flight will get missed or something, and I'll have to come back. Because next week, chapter 12, he's gonna double down on this and go into that beautiful text. It might be my favorite passage in all of Corinthians, because it is all about the unity of the body of Christ and the union that we have in Jesus Christ. And it's there he's going to start saying things like, you know, really now in Jesus Christ, there's no slave or free, there's no Jew or Gentile. And other passages will say, it's not even like there's even men and women anymore. Like, we are all a part of the body of Christ. Because to be fair to the people in Corinth, something was unfolding like they'd really never experienced before. Something so unknown, unusual in the ancient world. And if we're honest, for as much as we think we've progressed, still very unusual in today's world. All those divisions, they said, all those differences, they pale in comparison to what holds us together in union through Jesus Christ. I mean, and it'd be crazy to see it play out, but, you know, truly, if you take a moment just to put yourself back into the context, people are figuring out worship and the Lord's Day. Are they going to gather in the morning? And, like, they didn't have days off, you know, like, they didn't have, like, a work week like we have. Are we going to gather in the morning? Are we going to gather in the evening? Or when are we going to get together because we have to do this worshiping together? Or we have to obey Jesus? We want to obey Jesus. And so maybe some people would get there early, and if they got there early, maybe it's because they were rich and they had that luxury of getting there early. And maybe if they're rich and they got there early, they had the luxury of bringing a flask of wine and some other food, and they're like waiting around, when are the others going to get here, because I'm actually just looking at a naked wrist because watches don't exist, so I don't know. I mean, so you put yourself in the context, and so they start eating, so they start drinking, and then by the time others arrive, they're like, I'm just gonna like pretend to like hiccup and be drunk, but I won't annoy you with that, you know. But by the time like they arrive, you know, people are like, where, the poor people worked all day, they were coming, they're wanting the meal, and they're like, sorry, like, you didn't show up when we started, like, it was awful. And Paul's just like, you're gonna have to figure out a way to do this right. Because to do this right, you don't emphasize and live into those divisions and those arguments and those differences. This is the moment where all that stuff gets pushed to the side and you come together and you finally experience in a real and tangible way what binds us all together. And so we are going to call it our union together in the body of Christ. This is where you're going to give thanks, not to your riches or your wealth or things or whatever, but to Christ, whose body is broken, his blood is shed. This is where we're going to come, not to the table, as you said. It's like, it's not about you anymore. It's now the Lord's table. You got a table. I mean, even says in that passage, you got a table at home, like, go and do your eating there and stuff. Like, this is the Lord's table. This is Jesus' table. And Jesus is front and center here. And so this is this table where he invites us. Three easy movements, I hope, for us to remember now as we want to get it right. And praise God, I think we're getting it right, because I haven't noticed anybody drunk or dying of hunger in here just yet. So give it some time. There's food out there. Who knows what else? But three real simple things for us just to remember as we get ready now to prepare our hearts to examine ourselves to come to this table. We gather, we bless, and we go. First, of course, is the gathering. We know how important it is to gather. Robin and I celebrating anniversary, we were like, oh, I wish we could gather our kids together, but that doesn't happen for us till June when we'll finally have everybody together for a few days at least. But how important it is to set that time for us to come and gather. We do it on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. We do it in the context of this celebration of worship. We come together. We prepare our hearts, as Paul invited us to do. We examine ourselves. And in that preparing and gathering, we get ready then to celebrate this together. There's such beauty in the gathering. And I just want to commend to you, there's a lot I could say about it, but I just commend to you, keep prioritizing gathering together as the body of Christ, as the people of God, this day, this hour. I know it's hard. I know it's inconvenient. And I know the rest of the world is like, wait, what? You still mark out Sunday morning to go and do that? Who are you? Maybe it just gives you opportunity to say, like, can I tell you who I am? I'm a child of God, known and loved by him, forgiven of my sins, redeemed by his blood, a part of the body of Christ. And they'll think you're crazy and they'll be right, but like, yeah, like gather together as the body of Christ, as the people of God. So we come together and we gather and prepare for this. This is then where the blessing happens. This is where the blessing happens. But I did, so much to say, so many wonderful things. But remember, what did Jesus do on that night? He said he took that bread and he broke it and then blessed it. I heard a preacher once years ago phrase it this succinctly and this beautifully: that which refuses to be broken refuses to be blessed. There's something vague about that, but something that just piques my curiosity. That which refuses to be broken. When we stand in our pride, when we stand in those things that can divide us, when we stand in our riches, or stand in our ethnicity, or stand in our education, or stand in all these things that the world says matters, when we stand in these things, those end up just creating more division. And they are important. They play a role. They're a part of life. But this is where, in a sense, those things are broken down. You break those barriers. You break those dividing walls of hostility. You break that stuff down. And then God says, I'm going to come in. I'm going to bless you in a new and powerful and a unique way, a way that you've maybe never been blessed before. Allow God to break you so that he might bless you. Allow God to break those things in you that need to be broken. And I'm guessing all of us have one or two things that might still need broken in our lives. Allow God to break those things in you so that he can bless you on the other side of it. I love that so much. He breaks that bread and blesses it. He lifts that cup and blesses it. The people come together and they share. And then they go. Let me just say a thing about this. You got to love that, because Paul, when he's teaching the church in Corinth, he says, what I received, I'm giving to you. That whenever they gathered, and we just talked about all this, but in the end, he kind of adds that like new quip, that new line. He says, for whenever you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. There's something evangelistic. Let me put it this way. There's supposed to be something evangelistic. There's supposed to be something good news about this. There's supposed to be something invitational about this table, because it's a proclamation. Yes, we know infused in the ingredients of this table is now this telling of the story of all that Jesus has done for us. And there's a way that it's supposed to, in a sense, be proclamational. People should be able to see this experience, take part in it. Now, of course, we want people to examine themselves, and if they don't fully get it, if they are not sure where they stand with Jesus, then the invitation might be just to reflect upon what all this means and what it means to those who do come to this table, because it is a powerful symbol. It's a more than just a symbol. It's a sacrament. There's something sacred about coming to this table. So we proclaim until he comes again. I think this is a temporary institution. I think that's what that means, until he comes again. Because until he comes again means when the kingdom of God comes to all of creation and all is renewed. And there we have the sense of, well, then the communion never ceases. We don't just need one table, one Sunday, once a week that we gather. There is sort of this endless, eternal communion, union, giving thanks, and ever gathering at the table of God. So how much more important it is then. This is the only time, this is the only place, this is the season when and where we do this, which in that sense, doesn't it make it all the more sacred and special because it's pointing us to something even better on the other side? Well, that's probably enough for one morning, because I hope I've whetted your appetite now for this. So if there are kids here and we want to gather them, maybe we could grab those kids and I could open that door and be like, get in here. They're like right there. No alarm's going to go off, right? Hey, Ruth, you want to come in? We're going to do communion. All right. Is this open? I love how this is just like the most like free form flying, like call audibles kind of a church. I'm going to call another audible. We're going to take a collection for the sailors for the anniversary. No, we're not going to. No, I'm just kidding about that. So, and maybe the band wants to come up and you could like give us some traveling music, play in the background for us, and then we can bring communion to you and you'll be able to celebrate as well. And then I understand that there is like a feast prepared for everybody out there. All right, free lunch for me. Woo-hoo! All right. Andy's into it up there. All right. Ruth is out there with the kids. I don't know. Should we just, you know, we can share. I'll do communion with them later. They're like, yeah, we'll bring them in. I'll do communion with them later. It's not like you can't do it again. So let me pray. We do give you thanks as we prepare our hearts and minds and our bodies to receive what you have given to us, Lord Jesus. And in one gathering, we can never cover all that is unfolding here. But let us be reminded that at this table, we remember your body broken, your blood shed, the new covenant that we have, this new life that we have, these promises that we have through your death, burial, and resurrection, Lord Jesus. I give you thanks for this community of faith. I give you thanks for the ministry of Crestview. I pray that as you equip them and feed them and nourish them, that they will be equipped and prepared for the going out, for the sending forth, for the proclamation, for the sharing of more good news. I pray that that prepares them for gathering again, for their nourishment, for their fellowship, so that they can go again. And as we breathe in and breathe out, we'll just keep doing this. As we eat and take nutrients and are fed, we keep doing that, Lord, because you have work for us to do. So prepare us now for all you're calling us to do at this table. We give you thanks for this. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen. For we know